Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We again read a portion from the gospel lesson, Luke chapter 19. Now he came near the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glorious glory in the highest heaven. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. Last week I mentioned that Luke puts a lot of emphasis on the coming Messiah, Jesus as this coming Messiah. Luke also emphasizes the great coming King. And again, Jesus as this coming King. And actually, the two go together. The coming Messiah is the coming King. And what happened on that Sunday back then was a joyous and loud proclamation that Jesus was one and the same. It was a crazy, you might say, and even unstoppable celebration, welcoming the Messiah King. But this celebration didn't happen out of the blue, and it wasn't even necessarily just connected to the last 3 years of Jesus' ministry. There was a history connected to this event, a long history. We go all the way back to the patriarch Jacob, who predicts the coming king. The scepter will not depart from Judah or the staff from between his feet until he whose right it is comes, and the obedience of the peoples belong to him. We see predictions of the king in Psalm 2. We see it in the book of Isaiah. We see it in the book of Micah. We see it, of course, in the book of Zechariah, which is often used on this Palm Sunday. Shout in triumph, daughter of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So there is this long history of coming king descriptions and predictions. Now, we can kind of get used to these prophecies, and it would kind of be easy for us to take them for granted. So let me tell you one thing that is fascinating about these prophecies that we can sometimes miss, something that sets the Old Testament and New Testament religion apart from all other religions. The people of Israel, the Jews, were given a specific prediction about a coming king. And here's the fascinating thing. Somehow, in spite of all their unfaithfulness century after century, this prediction of the coming king was never lost. It was preserved among them. I'm talking about 2,000 plus years. Now, show me some other religion that, number one, had a specific prediction of a great individual coming, and number two, somehow held on to that prediction for 2,000 plus years when nothing appears to be happening. Specific predictions within religions are dropped or forgotten if nothing happens. But the Jews somehow hung on to this coming Messiah King promise for 2,000 years, even when they themselves were not faithful to the true God. It's a little hard to explain. Kind of like the person who tells us of his future plans, that he is going to become somewhat great or do something great. And at first we might be taken in, excited for him, believe him. But then as he continues to predict his upcoming greatness, and we see there's no progress, it can get old fast. We realize his prediction was just a lot of hot air. He finally drops the prediction himself, or makes excuses for why it's not coming true. But the prediction of the coming Messiah King never went away. And that's amazing. So, then we come to 2,000 years after the first prediction of the coming King, and Jesus of Nazareth shows up. From very early on, the king title was applied to him. The angel told Mary before she was even pregnant that he would be given the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. The shepherds were told that the infant Jesus was heir to the kingdom of David and the Messiah. The Magi asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews?" And one of his first disciples, Nathanael, said to him, "Rabbi, you are the king of Israel." And so the title was applied to Jesus throughout his life. And if we jump ahead to his trial and crucifixion, the Jewish leaders, Pilate, the Roman soldiers, and others freely admitted that Jesus himself and many others believed him to be the long-predicted Messiah King. He is saying that he himself is the Messiah King, the Jewish leader said to Pilate. "You are a king then," Pilate asked. Both the unbelieving Jews and the Roman soldiers mocked Jesus with these titles. "He saved others. Let him save himself if this is God's Messiah. If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And then, in one of the most touching testimonies in Scripture, the repentant thief on the cross said to him, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." My point is this. The Jewish people, throughout their 2,000-plus year history, had these predictions of the coming Messiah King and, unbelievably you might say, fervently believed that this prediction was going to come true in spite of the long wait of nothing happening. A second point. Many people were at least beginning to wonder if Jesus was this promised Messiah King, especially because of all the miracles he was performing. Nicodemus would have fallen into this category. "Rabbi," he said to Jesus one night, "we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these signs unless God were with him." The Samaritan woman at the well was similar. She said to her fellow Samaritans, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" And at one point, people asked, "When Messiah comes, he won't perform more signs than this man has done." And then, of course, on this Palm Sunday, a large crowd had become convinced that Jesus was this king, because we are told in our text of all the miracles they had seen. In other words, they put two and two together. He performs miracles like nobody else ever, just like the scriptures said he would. And therefore, he must be this king. But there was another reality taking place as well. Many rejected him as the coming king. And they did so not because they didn't believe that he had performed all these miracles. They did believe that he performed the miracles. We can say that they rejected him in spite of the miracles. As Jesus said of those kind of people, he said there would be those who will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. So no amount of evidence will convince the hard-hearted. But there is one thing that everyone had in common at that time. It didn't matter if they were the ones who rejected Jesus as the coming Messiah King, or were still wondering if he might be the coming Messiah King, or even those who were convinced he was the coming Messiah King. At this time, no one grasped how the coming King needed to operate, what was necessary for him to do in order to be the true Messiah King. And they were ignorant of why he would need to operate in this way. Those who rejected him were elated over the way he operated. But his disciples were confused and fell into despair when he chose to operate the way he did. For this Messiah King, humiliation and suffering must come before glory. Death comes before life. Defeat comes before victory. But he was not merely seeking to accomplish his own glory, life, and victory, but ours. We have enemies we can never defeat. It is his humiliation, his passion or suffering, his death alone that can defeat them. Could you take on the devil and win? Could you somehow prevent and defeat your own death? Could you pay for any and all of your sins? Actually, you could pay for your sins, but you would have to spend eternity in hell to do so. The passion, the suffering of Christ, and only his passion, would defeat these enemies for us. Upon the arrest, suffering, mocking, crucifixion, and death of Jesus, the disciples were asking, what in the world is going on? He's been defeated. He lost. He died. And so will we. But they failed to grasp the other great prediction found in their scriptures. A prediction just as old as the prediction of the coming King. It was a prediction that Jesus himself had told them. Everything that is written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished, for he will be handed over to the Gentiles. He will be mocked, insulted, spit on, and after they flog him, they will kill him, and he will rise on the third day. He predicted this, and they did not grasp it, but they would, and so must you. After Jesus rose from the dead, you will remember that he started to walk with two of the disciples who were prevented from recognizing him. They were distraught because Jesus had been crucified 3 days earlier, and the only thing they knew for sure that was that he had died. And so they said to Jesus, "Our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him, but we were hoping the one who was about to redeem Israel." So Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." And later that same evening, he appeared to and explained the same to all of his disciples who were gathered together. "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. This is what is written: the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead the third day. And repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations." So, the great Messiah King. The Old Testament never gave up on predicting that this one would come. And Jesus claims that he is this one, both by his words and his works. But the heart and center of his work, his way of operating as king, also predicted in the Old Testament and by Jesus himself, would be his passion, his suffering, his crucifixion, his death. They are inseparable from his kingship. And this is why you can hear and know no power over you. He cannot separate you from the love of God in Christ. This is why you can hear and know that eternal death is not the final word for you, but eternal life is. And this is why you can hear and know that your sins cannot be held against you, that each and every one is forgiven. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.